because we don't read nor understand Hebrew. We won't spend much time on that, but we've got to deal with this in English tonight. And Psalms 119, 25 through 32. Would you say, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. And so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. And I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's clap our hands, lift up our voices, give him praise and thanks and worship him for his word. Forever settled in the heavens, we thank you, mighty God, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of it. We give you praise. We lift you up. We magnify your name. Praise God. We were dealing with that third section in reference to our evaluation, the beginning of the new year, and we were using a biblical perspective for self-evaluation and using the scripture as the benchmark or the yardstick by which we evaluate ourselves. We don't use the world around us or our communities or the society, the culture that we live in. Rather, we use the word of God, because men may say that I'm doing well and God may want improvement in my life. And men may say that I'm awful, but God may say I'm doing pretty good. So I want to know what God has to say. And I want my comfort level to be orchestrated by the word of God. I want my definitions to be according to the word of God. Praise God. I want to be able to go to chapter and verse for my lifestyle and for the definition of my personal and family culture. Praise God. And so then we want to seek out biblical perspective and biblical standards for self-evaluation. And again, please fill out those evaluation forms. And if you don't have one, I'll get you one. And please, I just need the last four pages or four sections there. I can't remember now, but I begin to talk to you about these are areas that I want you to turn in to me. And if you would be so kind, turn those in, because it helps me, gives me good feedback. And the rest of that form will help you look over your shoulder at the year and look at what you've done and what you haven't done and what God has accomplished and what you want to see for the new year. Set good, concrete, measurable goals, realistic goals, and that will help you be more productive in your life and in your home and in your family. And I don't know about you. I think we could all use some improvement, and we can all get better. And I am always amazed at God's approach to this, because Moses is 120 years old. His enemies are dead. His job is over. His family is dead. There is nothing in his life anymore that we use normally to define a man. And everything that we basically use as definition for a man is over for him. And here God is taking him to the top of a mountain and showing him another vision. So the vision of God goes on. Even when he's laying his body down, the vision of God goes on. It never stops. And you can't tell it there, but in a few centuries to come, he's going to be back on the job, standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, and revealed in power with God in a moment when the disciples are amazed because they get to see Jesus glorified and Moses and Elijah. The job and the calling and the vision with God never stops. Don't ever think you've arrived. Don't ever let the devil tell you you've gone as far as you can go. Don't ever let the enemy set your parameters for you. You let God set your boundaries, and you let God plant your vision. God's got more for you. Touch your neighbor and tell him God's got more for you. Praise God. Shake somebody and tell them this is going to be a great year in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? I'm telling you, God's going to do some wonderful things. I know what we have on our calendar, but I don't know what God has on His. And I can't wait. Every day is full of potential and possibility. Praise God. Now, into this fourth section, beginning with verse 25 of Psalms 119. The psalmist here deals with the realities of life throughout this psalm. And some people think that we are pie in the sky, Pollyannas, and we just don't deal with reality at all, but we rather just keep our focus on otherworldly things. But we're well aware of all the vagaries and the painful places in life. And we're not in denial of the valleys because we walk through them. But this psalmist is very, very in touch with the hard places in life. Verse 25, he said, "My soul cleaves unto the dust." He said, "I'm earthbound. I have an affinity for this dirt. And by the word of God, I came from the dirt and I'm going back to the dirt." He said, "My soul, I can't get away from this dust. My soul cleaves to the dust." Now, the NIV says that I'm laid low in the dust. And I have another vision there of some guy flat of his back. And I've been there, have you? Amen. Flat of his back in the dust. And either way you treat this tonight, he's dealing with the realities of life. But he has a response to that. He said, "God, you quicken me according to thy word. I know that I'm dying as I'm sitting here speaking about the things of God. I know that my life is on a timer and it's not very long. The Bible said it's like a vapor. It's like grass that's there in the morning and cut down and cast into the oven. It's there one moment, it's gone the next. It is so fleeting, so that people, when they get to the end of it, they say, is this all there is? Or it seemed so short." And he says, "My soul is cleaving to this dust." But he said, "God, I know that you can make me alive." The word quicken means to make alive. He said, "God, I know by your word you can make me alive and you can keep me alive." We were in a Bible study last night and I was glad to go to John chapter 8 and read where Jesus said, "If a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." And the Pharisees began to get upset. They said, "The prophets are dead and Abraham is dead." But the response of the word of God is that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. You say, "Well, Moses went down, God hid his body, and Abraham drew his feet up in his bed and he died." You don't understand death. Jesus said, "You're dead in your sins and your trespasses." To the man that wouldn't come and follow, he said, "Let the dead bury the dead." And he draws a bold demarcation between dead in the spirit and dead in the natural. I'll tell you tonight, dead in the natural doesn't matter. Dead in the natural might scare you tonight, but you need to get a revelation. Dead in the natural, it's just a transition, because you're going to step out of this body and you're going to stand in the presence of God. Anybody believe that tonight? Well, praise God. You can imagine the disappointment in a guy like Lazarus that's already over there. And he's got to come back. You got to be kidding. When Paul came back, Paul began to write things like, "For me to live is Christ. For me to die again is gain." But this writer says, "I have an affinity with this earth and with this dust, and I'm aware of the reality there, but God, you're able to quicken me." And we understand that our frailty and our natural man causes us all kinds of difficulties. Verse 28, "My soul melts for heaviness," or if you would, for sorrow. My soul is just melting within me because of the sorrow that I feel and the heaviness that I feel. This is a covenant person talking. This is somebody that believes in God. But if you live for God and you live any length of time at all, you're going to walk through a valley. You're going to run slap into a wall. You're going to have your heart torn out by a friend or a foe or a circumstance or an event. It's just the way of life. There are no happy endings down here. You're going to have to wait till we get on the other side for the truly happy ending. But the good news is that there is a promise in the Word of God. He said, my soul melts for heaviness or sorrow, but God, you strengthen me according to thy word. I can go to the Word of God for a refuge in any situation. I can run to the Word of God so that I'm not swallowed up by the circumstances of the day. I tell you, you're going to have your heart broken, but would you take a position standing on the Word of God? This writer is not closed to the realities of life, but he understands that there is a greater reality, which is the reality of the Word of God. Praise God. There is, we understand that life is full of seasons, and we often say here that God is a God for every season. And he is. He'll be with you. He'll keep you. And it's wonderful how that the God that you trusted as a child, you can look up as a young person, and that God is still speaking to you and embracing you, and the truths seem to meet you right where you are and in the place where you're walking, and the strength of that truth comes to you at every season of life. I'll tell you, there will be, if you have any length of tenure here on the earth, you'll have seasons of time. And those of you that are very young, you may not understand that, but you're in a season of time right now. It won't last, and you'll look back on that, and you'll remember how it was then, and there'll be victories, and there'll be defeats for all of us. We'll all win, and we'll all lose, and those are all just passings in life, and we'll all suffer joy, and we'll all suffer disappointment. But what we have to remember is, as this writer gives us these realities of life, he also brings us back to the core experience of the Word of God and tells you that you need to be established in the Word of God. But I want to give you a caution tonight, that at every changing of season and that at every juncture in life, whether it's a win or a loss, there's risk. Whether it's joy or sorrow, there's risk. Whether the person you love lives or dies, there's risk. And you become vulnerable in victory and in defeat. Anybody that's ever been there, you say, praise the Lord. Every season, every juncture in life brings its own risk factor and its own sense of vulnerability. And I can get caught up in sorrow, or I can forget God in my joy. I can be so broken that I think God's forgotten me. And I can be so successful that I forget God. Every season has its own risk and its own jeopardy. Every juncture of life. If you're a teenager, you're walking in a place of inexperience, and you think you're the dawning of the beginning of the world because you don't understand. You think you're the first one that's ever felt this or known this or walked through this. And I know you do lip service too. Well, I know my parents and the elders have been there, but you really do feel fresh and new. And you think you're the first one to ever walk there. And you think your day is unlike any other day. But the Word of God comes to you tonight and says there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old demons. It's the same old devils. It's the same old flesh, and your passing through this has its capacity for win and for loss, for victory and defeat, for joy and for disappointment. But don't ever forget that he's a God for every season. And while you're a child or while you're in your teens, run to him and stand on his word, because God will meet you where you are, and he holds the answer. Praise God. We've got a lot of young adults here, and you're moving into those areas in those seasons of responsibility. You're out of school, and you're in the workforce, and life is changing. New pressures, but new liberties. The thing you wanted all your teenage years, now you have it. But it comes. That's the problem with getting what you want. It comes with its own jeopardy and its own danger and its own reward. It comes cutting both ways, as does everything in life. Young marriage who wanted so badly to get married, and now you are, and you find out that conflict resolution is something you need to learn a lot about. And you can't just drop her off and go home. She comes home with you. And you can't just go home to mama, because he's there with you. And it's a new season of time, and it's got joy, and it's got great potential, and it's got energy of a wonderful sort, and it's just an excellent time. But it also comes with its dangers and its perils and its potential for downfall and for disappointment. But can you hear the word of God tonight when he says there's always a refuge in the word of God to our teens, our young adults, and our young marrieds? Can I tell you, don't forget the word of God. Don't think it's just for the old gray-haired and bald-headed ones in the house. No, don't wait till you get old. Learn this book while you're young. Take it in every season of life with you. The answer that you need in every season is in the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. You get out in the work world, you find out that not everybody loves you like your mama did. You get out in that work world and you find out quickly that your dad propped you up a lot. And they don't prop you up too much out there. They don't even care. It's a shock. You were everybody's favorite baby boy or girl. Now that boss doesn't care. And you can whine all you want, make all the excuses you want. But you learn quickly that the world is cold and hard. A place where people walk on other people to advance their careers and themselves. We have young married couples that are having little babies. Praise God. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting. And it's an exciting time. And it's a wonderful time. And it has joy and it has peril. Because every change brings friction. Every change brings conflict. You have to learn how to live in a new parameter, a new definition. And so it brings its own set of challenges. And if you've never been up at 2 a.m. with a hungry, snotty-nosed kid, you're going to have brand new experiences to talk about. And with every new addition, you get a greater capacity for conflict in the home. And mom and dad, if they don't have a solid relationship and they're not standing on the word of God, you can fracture quickly when all that pressure comes to your house. So it has capacity for good, capacity for failure. When teenagers come to your home, I mean, one minute they're skipping along, they got ponytails and they eat peanut butter and they don't have any front teeth and everything's great and they just think anything is exciting. They think everything is exciting. And then they're teenagers. And it's like they just Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde'd you. And then they're remote. And they have this disease where their eyes roll up in the tops of their heads. It happens to all of them. I know it has something to do with puberty. It's a hormonal thing. It's never about their friends. It's about mom and dad. Adolescents will challenge the strongest home. I'm just serving notice on you. You better have this thing together. Because the best kids in the best home, they're going to run smack into the walls just to see if they'll stand. They're going to try every boundary. They're going to try everything that you lay out as parameters for righteous living. They're going to try them. They're going to try you to see if you really believe this. And you're going to find out if you really believe this. Praise God. Every season, every change, every new segment of life comes with its own positives and negatives. You lose your job when you're in your 40s or in your 50s. And it's a horrifying thing. A few years ago, I gave our leadership group a book, a little tiny book called Who Moved My Cheese? And it's about these little rats, but really it's about 40 and 50-year-old people that get caught up in a changing economy and they lose their jobs. They don't know what they're about to do. And it's an unsettling thing. But you could turn into Colonel Sanders, make a fortune. You know, you just, it cuts both ways. But God is a God for all seasons. And you think you've walked through it all, and I mentioned this Sunday, but you think that when I get into my 40s and 50s, life will mellow out and everything will be easy. And then you're going to go through one of the most difficult seasons of your life when your parents begin to get older and they begin to get sick, and you might have to walk down to the graveyard. And it gets tougher. It gets tougher. Hey, bulletin. This is not going to get easier. The only way it gets easier is the more firmly rooted you are in the Word of God. That's the only way it gets easier. Somebody say praise the Lord. The only way this is buffered is if you're full of the Holy Ghost. The only way this is somehow you can insulate yourself against the pressures and the impact of it, because the impact is coming. You've got to be wrapped up and buried in the name of Jesus, standing on the power of His Word and of His name. This week, my phone starts ringing, and former Bible study students and young people, I get a call, and three kids are in a car in California. They roll off an embankment. The car is ripped in half, and it makes its way through a wooded area, and they are broken. I mean, everything in their body is broken, and that's who you've been praying for here. But you never know when those moments are going to come. Got another call. A man was going up one way down 150, and a lady was coming up the other side, one single individual in each vehicle, and somebody crossed the line, and a 39-year-old lady was buried today. And you just don't know. She's got three little kids. You don't know when the hand of mortality is going to reach out and touch you or somebody that you love, and your life is going to be shaken. The Word of God says everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and it's not just talking about a prophetic sense. God's going to know, and you're going to know if you've got faith enough to stand in the middle of a storm. Don't question whether or not the storm is going to come. Begin to ask the questions about how can I stand in the midst of the storm. Both houses have a storm, but one stands and the other's washed away. Praise God. Praise God. It's just a seasonal thing. It's a seasonal thing. Praise God. Verse 26. But this psalmist knows something about living for God. And he says, I have declared my ways, and you've heard me. He said, I found out something about living for God. He said, you've got to make a commitment. It can't just be, I hope this works. I plan on doing this. I think I'd like to live this way. But the Word of God only works with the catalyst of commitment coursing in that relationship between you and God. God moves on behalf of those that are full of faith. And they love His Word. Can somebody say amen? And this psalmist says, I'm not blind to the realities of life. I've been knocked flat on my back in the dust. He said, my soul cleaves to this dust. He said, I know that I'm frail and I know that I'm human, but I want you to hear me, God. I have declared my ways and you heard me. Somebody that's already made yourself plain to God, and you've already told him in an altar, God, come hell or high water, come good days or bad days, whatever comes into my life or into my home, I'm going to serve you. Is there anybody that's opened your mouth and made that commitment to God? The psalmist is telling you the word of God is the refuge and the word of God is the unshakable foundation. But it takes commitment to God, because something's going to touch your life and there's a storm brewing out there on the horizon somewhere. But have you already made your commitment to God? He said, I've declared my ways. Somebody say, I've declared my ways. Come on, shake your neighbor's hand and say, I've made a declaration to God. Praise God. Anybody here, you've already made up your mind. You're going to live for God. Anybody walked through a valley lately, but in the middle of the valley, the devil was telling you to turn back, but you said, no, it's too late for that. I've already opened my mouth to God, and I've already said, I've made my declaration, and God has heard me, and I won't go back on God. I believe the word. Anybody believe the word? Clap your hands and lift your voice. Praise God. Praise God. The psalmist says, I've already declared my ways. I've made a declaration. Verse 27, he said, God, you help me understand the way of your precept. I'm going to talk of your wondrous works. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to tell everybody. I'll tell it in my home. I'll talk about it with my children. I'll talk about it with my wife. I'm going to talk about it with those that I meet out on the street and that I walk with on the job. Somebody say, I'll talk about it. The psalmist is giving you a formula here for how you keep your feet planted on the word of God. You can't be an alien from this. You can't just pull this out when you got an emergency. This is not like a fire prevention drill or some sort of a safety measure that you pull out in a time of crisis. But this is something you need with you every day, on the job, down at your school, in your house. I've made up my mind. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about it. I'm not ashamed to talk about it. Let somebody tell me it makes you less of a man to talk about the word of God. Some of the greatest, some of the strongest, most mighty men I've ever met in my life were men that loved nothing better than to sit down at a table and break bread and talk about the word of God. You're afraid to talk about the word of God on your job for fear of what people think. I wish I could stand you up beside Billy Cole or Hewlin Meyer or some of these elders, old C.G. Weeks and some of these elders that have touched our lives. Mighty men in the kingdom of God. They made a decision a long time ago. This is the most important thing in my life. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to know more about this than I know about sports. I'm going to know more about this than I know about politics. I'm going to know more. I'll know more about the word of God than I do about fashion or style or cars or houses or properties. It's my job. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And we've been through this. You do all you can, make all you can, achieve everything you can, go as far, reach as far, dream as big and achieve your dreams. But at the end of the day, let the word of God be woven through the tapestry of your journey of this life. Make sure the word of God is in there. I want you to have a brilliant and a comprehensive knowledge of the world around you. But I want you to be able to unfurl the word of God in the middle of a classroom or in the middle of a political debate or in the middle of a meeting with businessmen. The word of God is always relevant. That's the trouble with our world. It's allocated the word of God for Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but the word of God is for every day and for every season, every era of my life. Somebody shout amen. He said, I'll talk about it. Shake somebody and say, I'm going to talk about his word. Drives me nuts when I find apostolics that are embarrassed to talk about the Word of God. They kind of wince when they're with somebody and they start, oh, there they go again. They're witnessing. They're talking about Him. My God, you ought to be right there behind them going, whoa! Get them! Talk about it! You need to be in their corner. You need to break out your handkerchief and give them a little spiritual support. Boy, I appreciate our kids that are going down to Smoothie Joe's on Monday nights. Opening up the Word of God. Throwing it out there on the internet site. I tuned in one night and I heard drums and they didn't have any drums. They were just beating on chairs and stuff. It sounded pretty good. And Jessica was singing to a drum corps on chairs. Teaching the Word of God. Don't you know that all the cool young people don't do that? It's not cool to be at Smoothie Joe's talking about the Word of God. It's not cool to go to hell. That's what's not cool. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Verse 30. Everyone shout, I have chosen the way of truth. Now, that was just kind of a warm-up there. You need to shout that out. I have chosen the way of truth.
I have chosen the way of truth.
Tell your neighbor right there by you, I've chosen the way of truth. Come on, I've already made a choice. I've already crossed over. I've already made a decision. Don't even talk to me about compromise. Married people that still have the divorce word in their deck are not committed. And in the heat of an argument, raise the eyebrows, pull out the Trump card. You're not committed. You're scarcely married. You're threatening divorce? Ah. You haven't even decided. I tell you, I live with a woman and she lives with a man. That if you ever pulled out that card, it'd be, I'll help you pack. I'll hold the door open. Life's way too short and bickering is way too miserable. Living for God is like being married to God. And this writer says if you're going to stand on the rock of the Word of God and it's going to do you any good, you see, you got to be an invested part of the process. Then you've got to make a decision. I have chosen the way of truth and I ain't going back. I've already chosen. It's not a question. If I'm a teenager, or if I'm a young married, if I'm a young adult, if I'm in my 30s or my 40s, if I've got kids or I'm just beginning to have them, it doesn't matter. If I've got teenagers in my home, I'm walking through the gale. I'm walking through the storm. But it never occurs to me to turn back. My God, why would I turn back? My hope is in God. I've used these guys as an example before, but one of the most incredible stories I've read recently, and one of the best historians I've ever picked up is old Stephen Ambrose, and I gave a bunch of his books out to you back about a month ago, about the 101st and Easy Company and old Richard Winters and that crowd, and I wish Elder Brother Biscotta was here tonight because he was there at the Battle of the Bulge and there at Bastogne. And when they called for that 101st crowd to come down to Bastogne and just draw a line in the sand and say, we're not going to let these guys get through. We're not going to, because the Germans were trying to press through to the Belgium coast. And if they had gotten through there, they might have had another breath and fought for another couple of years. But they said, we're not going to let them do that. And they called for the 101st to come down and be a spearhead down there. And as they were making their way, they had been on R&R. A lot of them had been wounded, but some of them came out of the hospital. Some of them came up out of sick beds, and because they didn't want to be put in another division. They wanted to be with their folks. Yeah. Something about camaraderie with a bunch of folks that love to fight, that love to stand up for the right thing. I'd rather be half wounded with people that I know are going to stand for the things of God. And on their way to Bastogne, the road is littered with armaments and trucks and convoys and men literally weeping and running. And they would see them coming and say, they're going to kill you. You got to go. They're coming. They're going to kill us. And that group that came in, they flew in. They parachuted in on D-Day. They had already cut their teeth on the first few days of this war. And they were seeing these guys. And there's no way to educate them at that point. But they see these men running back, and they're glad to take their ammunition and their grenades and their rifles, anything else they could carry, because they know they're going into a firefight, and they're not very well armed because they called them up quickly. But the tutorial would have been, don't you understand that you can't win this going in the wrong direction? Don't you understand that the only victory, the only way we're going home to Kansas or going home to New Jersey or the only way we're going to go back home to mom and apple pie is to make our way through to Berlin, to make our way through and win this war. The only way, let me tell you something tonight. The only way you're going to get out of this thing is by victory. Going back won't win you a thing. Going back won't settle the issue. I've already chosen the way of truth. Now it's just a matter of I'll get through the next season. I'll make my way through the next valley. I'll make my way through the next fight. But don't even talk to me about going back. Somebody say, I've chosen the way of truth. If you want the word of God to work for you, you've got to be committed. If you want marriage to work for you, you got to be committed. My marriage is not working very well. Your commitment is in question. You're going to tell me all the things that are wrong with him, and he's going to tell me all the things that are wrong with you. But if you want the word of God to work for you, it takes commitment, a choice, a decision. You cut off all of the possibilities. You make your way into the heat of the battle. Praise God. I think God teaches us neat things in nature all around us. But I think it's neat that out on the edges, you get the worst. And down through from the edge, almost to the eye, you get the very worst of the storm. But if you can ever make your way into the apex of the thing, fight your way into the center of the thing, it's a calm, beautiful day. And it's storming all around you. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. You could stand in the middle of the worst hurricane that's ever come ashore. And if you were in the eye of the thing, it'd be like a day at the beach. No wind except outside from where you are. Can I suggest to you today that the word of God tells me that I need to fight my way by the word and by faith into the middle of the storm? Because God has a place of calm in the midst of every storm. Somebody say pray. Has anybody ever walked in that before? Have you ever been there before? Don't run from it. Run into it. Take the banner of the kingdom of God and go right at it and just talk to it. Say, devil or storm or mountain or whatever it is that's come against you, carry the banner of God into it and say, I've already made a decision. You've picked on the wrong person here. I may die in the middle of this, but let me tell you, if I die, I'm going to be sitting right there in the presence of God in the very next second. So I'm not afraid of standing for God. I've already made a decision. Somebody say, I've chosen the way of truth. Verse 31, he declares, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Everybody say, I'm sticking to the testimony. Tell your neighbor, this is the word of God and I'm sticking with it. Come on, shake somebody. Say, this is the kingdom of God and I'm sticking with it. The psalmist here is talking about the word of God, but he lets us know the word of God won't work for you like you want it to. You say, well, I want the peace. Well, you've got to stick to the word of God. You want the joy. You've got to stick to the word of God. You're vacillating. You're in and out. You haven't made up your mind. You haven't committed. You'd be miserable in your marriage, and you'll be miserable in your marriage to God. That's a pretty tepid response. I'm going to have to hang out a marriage counseling sign or something. Verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Praise God. Paul said when he finished, he said, Timothy, I'm not afraid. I'm going. And he said, I've finished my course. He said, I've kept the faith. And he told his protege, he said, I have run this race, and there's a crown laid up for me. Praise God. Praise God. What are you doing? I'm running. Some days I run faster than other days, but I'm running. I had a real weirdo for a coach in high school. Let me clarify, lest you get the wrong impression. He just felt like you ought to stay in shape all year long. And so if you played ball, you ran track. And for most of us, we're not fit to run track. I mean, you can run, but you're not going to win anything. But the proposition wasn't to win anything. It was just to breathe up all the oxygen in the 5 square miles. And so I never was a sprinter, and so I got stuck with the distance runners. And our workout for the day was run. We're there for 3 hours. It's just run. And so we ran. What are you doing? I'm getting ready. I'm never going to win this. I'm never going to outrun everybody. I'm never going to win the trophy. I won't even get a ribbon. They may have the lights turned out before I finish the race, but I will finish the race. I will. You may run faster than me, but I'll just tell you, you get over on the other side before I do. You don't even think about it twice. I'm going to be there. I'm going to cross over. I've come to run the race, and I've got a crown laid up for me. I've come to finish the course. I haven't come to turn around. My God, it's the beginning of a brand new year. We need to stand on the word of God. And the writer is telling us it takes commitment and purpose. And there's got to be a choice that's already been made, a decision that's already been made in your life. Let's stand together. Somebody say, it takes a made up mind. Tell somebody by you, I am resolved to live for God. Praise God. Shake somebody a little and say, I have a great determination to see God in the heavenlies. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody talk to the devil right now and say, you're wasting your breath on me. I've already crossed over. Somebody needs to tell that storm that's going on in your life right now, it's too late for me. I've already crossed over. My mind's already made up. You're wasting your time. You better go fool with somebody that's not committed. Praise God. Brother Dwayne, tomorrow on the job, a lady walks into the warehouse. She looks like she's out of, I don't know, what do people read today? Beautiful lady walks into the warehouse. Comes over. What are you fooling with tomorrow? Produce or something? Comes into the produce department and says, come with me, honey. I can show you a good time. Every man in the house ought to be thinking right now, I've already crossed over. I'm already committed. Thank you, but I'm already taken. I'm signed, sealed, and delivered. And you might as well move on down to the meat packing area. Or you might as well move on down to where they're doing something else, because I ain't going with you. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your time. My God, I've already got a commitment, and I've only got room for one. Every married person in the house ought to have that attitude, and every child of God that wants to live for God ought to have that attitude tonight. You're wasting your time, devil. You're wasting your breath, devil. You sent the storm to the wrong person, because I'm going to go to the heart of the storm, and I'm going to come out on the other side shouting, praising, faithful to God. Praise God. Come on down around the altar tonight. If you get here first, start high-fiving people and telling them, I'm going to see you on the other side. I hope you make it, because I'm going to be there. Praise God. Shake somebody and tell them, I'm committed. I've crossed over. I've already made my decision. Turning back. It doesn't matter how you say it. It needs to be alive in your heart and in your mind. Praise God. I'm gonna live.